Welcome to episode 10, the final episode of our Easter special, The Centurion's Witness, a production of 1010 Thrive Ministries.
Open the door, now.
Marcus, what is it?
They've sent men, temple guards, at least six, possibly more.
For me?
The high priest wants you silenced, permanently. One of my contacts in the temple guard warned me an hour ago, you need to leave Jerusalem, tonight.
I am not afraid of them, Marcus.
I know you're not. That's why I'm afraid for you. You've delivered your testimony. Every marketplace in Jerusalem has heard the centurion who saw Jesus die and believes he rose. The story is out. It doesn't need you standing in front of a blade to survive.
Where would I go?
Home. Cappadocia. Your old friend Cornelius is stationed in Caesarea Mazarca. He'll take you in. You can disappear into the province. The priest's reach does not extend that far.
We've never talked about it. Me deciding to follow the man we put to death. What do you think?
I think you should get out of Jerusalem alive so you can keep telling people what we both know is true.
You should come with me.
I can't. Someone has to stay behind and make sure they follow the wrong trail. Besides, I have a few questions of my own for that fisherman. Peter.
But Marcus.
Don't. Just go. There's a merchant caravan leaving from the Damascus Gate before first light. Cappadocian traders. They'll take you as far as Tarsus. From there you can find passage north.
Thank you. For everything. Not just tonight. For every battle. Every watch. Every time you told me what I didn't want to hear.
That's what I do. Now go. Before I change my mind and arrest you myself.
I stepped into the street with nothing but the clothes on my back, a traveler's purse, and the most dangerous thing a man can carry. A story that refuses to be silenced. I slipped through the Damascus Gate in the dark hours before dawn, walking among Cappadocian grain merchants who asked no questions and expected no conversation. The road north passed through Samaria, then along the coast toward Damascus. From there we crossed into Cilicia, through Tarsus, and into the mountain passes that lead to the high plateau of Anatolia. And in those weeks, I had nothing but time and memory. I replayed everything.
Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Master, how is it that I am well?
Put your sword back in its place.
This man's blood be on you. I am innocent of this.
Father, forgive them.
You will forget what your men have told you, Centurion.
God has made him both Lord and Christ.
And I realized something I had not fully understood before. He knew, from the very beginning, he knew what would happen. Every betrayal, every blow, every nail, the spear, he knew, and he came anyway. That is not the behavior of a victim.
That is the strategy of a king who chose surrender because it was the only way to win a war that no army could fight. He laid down his life, not because they took it, because he gave it, for them, for the crowd that screamed for his blood, for the soldiers who mocked him, for the governor who washed his hands, for the priest who orchestrated it all, for a centurion who held a spear and did not look away. The landscape changed as we climbed into Cappadocia. The soft hills of Judea gave way to the strange, towering rock formations of my homeland, stone pillars carved by wind and time into shapes that look like sentinels guarding an ancient secret. I had not seen this land in years, and yet my feet remembered it. The smell of wild thyme on the plateau, the cold, clean air of the highlands, the color of the sky at dusk, deeper here than anywhere else in the empire. I was home. I arrived in Caesarea Mazaca on the 40th day of my journey.
State your name and business.
Tell your commander that an old friend from the Judean campaign has come a very long way and would appreciate a cup of water and a chair that isn't moving.
I don't believe it.
Cornelius!
The runt has come home. What did they do to you in Judea? You look terrible.
you look exactly the same, which is also terrible.
Come in, come in. You're thinner than the last time I saw you. Have they stopped feeding centurions in Judea?
I'm not a centurion anymore.
Marcus's letter said you'd had some trouble. He didn't say much, only that you needed a safe place, and that I should listen carefully to what you had to say.
That sounds like Marcus.
So, what happened?
And so I told him. Not the short version, not the soldier's report, everything. I told him about Capernaum, about the day I first heard Jesus speak and felt something I had no name for pressing against 20 years of armour. I told him about Tobias, about a servant dying and a word spoken from a distance and a man rising from his bed as if death had simply changed its mind. I told him about the garden, the kiss, the sword, the ear restored by the hand of the man we had come to arrest. I told him about the trials, the mockery, the crown of thorns, the governor who knew the truth and chose politics instead. I told him about the cross. I told him what it sounds like when iron meets flesh and wood, what it looks like when a man forgives the men who are killing him while they are killing him, what it feels like to watch someone die and know, in the deepest part of yourself, that you are witnessing something the world will never recover from. I told him about the spear, about the blood and water, about the earthquake and the darkness at midday. I told him about the tomb, the soldiers, the angel, the stone rolled away and the burial wrappings folded inside as if the one who left them was in no hurry at all. I told him about Peter's sermon, 3,000 baptized in a single afternoon, and I told him that I was one of them.
You believe all of this?
I was there. I held the spear. I felt the earthquake. I saw the empty tomb. I heard the witnesses. Not one, not two, but dozens, each with their own encounter, their own moment of recognition. I believe it, the way I believe the ground beneath my feet. Not because I chose to, because it chose me.
I have served Rome for 22 years. I have worshipped the gods my father worshipped and his father before him. But I will tell you something, my friend, something I have not told anyone.
Tell me.
There are things I have been feeling lately. A restlessness. Not the kind that comes from boredom or ambition, something deeper. As if there is a voice calling my name from very far away, and I have been pretending not to hear it. Your God, this Jesus, does he call Romans?
He called me, and I was holding the weapon that killed him.
Stay as long as you need. I want to hear more.
Cornelius did not come to faith that night. He asked questions, many questions. The questions of a careful man, a disciplined man, a man who did not make decisions lightly. We talked for days, then weeks. He wanted to understand the prophecies, how a Jewish Messiah could matter to a Roman soldier. He wanted to understand the resurrection, not as a story, but as a fact with consequences. And slowly, question by question, wall by wall, the same thing that had happened to me began to happen to him. In time, I left Cornelius in Caesarea and made my way south and east to my father's estate, the home where I was raised. The land I had left as a young man, burning to see the world and prove myself worthy of Rome's approval. The house was smaller than I remembered. The olive trees were taller. My father's grave was on the hill behind the orchard, marked by a simple stone. That night, I built a fire in the old hearth and sat where my father used to sit and looked out at the same stars he had looked at when I was a boy. And here I am, by this fire, under these stars, the same stars that hung over Bethlehem on the night he was born, the same stars that hung over Golgotha on the afternoon he died,
the same stars that watched an empty tomb glow with the light of heaven. I was a centurion of Rome. I was trained to take life. I carried a spear, and I used it to pierce the side of the most innocent man who ever lived. That spear should be the symbol of my shame. Instead, it has become the mark of my transformation, because the blood that flowed from that wound did not cry out for vengeance, it offered forgiveness. I cannot be silent, not now, not ever. I have seen too much. Jesus is the Son of God. He bore my sins and yours in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, by the very wound my spear made, we are healed. I do not know how many days I have left. The authorities in Jerusalem have long memories and long arms. But I do not fear them. I have seen death defeated. I have watched the Son of God walk out of his grave. What can any man do to me now? If you are hearing this, wherever you are, whatever empire claims your allegiance, whatever weapon you carry, whatever wound you have inflicted or endured, there is a man who hung on a cross and bled for you, who died for you, who rose for you. His name is Jesus, and he is alive. Hallelujah.
You have been listening to The Centurion's Witness, a 10-part Easter special, a production of 1010 Thrive Ministries. The story of Longinus is drawn from the Gospel accounts, particularly Matthew, Luke, John, and Acts, and from the early Christian tradition preserved in the apocryphal Gospel of Nicodemus. While his name does not appear in the pages of Scripture, the soldier who pierced Christ's side has been remembered for centuries as a witness to the power of grace, a man transformed not by what he did, but by what was done for him. The character of Cornelius in this episode is based on the historical Cornelius of Acts chapter 10, a Roman centurion and God-fearer in Caesarea, who became one of the first Gentile converts to Christianity through the ministry of the Apostle Peter. While our story imagines Longinus planting the first seeds of faith during a visit, Scripture records that it was Peter, led by a vision from God, who would bring Cornelius and his household fully into the faith, confirming that what God began in a conversation between two soldiers by a fire, he completed through the preaching of the gospel. No one comes to faith alone. Every testimony is a seed, and God is faithful to finish what he starts. From all of us at 1010 Thrive Ministries, may the story of the centurion remind you that no one is beyond the reach of grace, no wound is beyond the power of healing, and no tomb can hold what God has raised. Hallelujah. He is risen.